We continue our series on 1 John. We started 2 weeks ago as the intro, and then from here on out, we're just going to jump in week after week after week throughout the summer, going through the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to get there to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to begin in chapter 1. It's going to be really simple. We cover the first four verses, but we're going to jump into a second. But what I'd like for us to do today is I would like for us to stand together and read some scriptures. So would you stand where you're at, if you will, please? There's going to be a verse up on the screen. I want us to read it together. And this will be kind of the direction that we're going this morning. Will you read with me? Let's just read this out loud. We're reading John chapter 8, verse 12. It says this: when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Dear God, we pray that as we look into your word, we would begin to understand that that you are light and there is no darkness in you at all. We would understand how that relates to us as believers. Be with me as I speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So I was a preacher's kid, so I grew up in church. I've been in church ever since I was literally born. Back in the day, back in the 60s, the early 60s, when a woman had a baby on Friday, she had that baby in church on Sunday. That was just kind of the way it was. So literally, first weekend after November 22nd of 63, I was in church, and I've pretty much been in church all my life. It wasn't a time when I left, but I grew up under different types of churches. We had something, everything from Sunday school, Awanas, Word of Life, you name it, we had it. But we used to sing songs in kids' church. And there was one song in particular that we used to sing that it was just a fun song. It's "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Them Anymore." How many know that song? Just me? Well, then I guess I get to do a solo for it then. "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." Recognize it yet? "There's been a great change since I've been..." Okay, anyway, it goes something like that. But the first verse says, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore." Why? "There's been a great change since I've been born again." So I was thinking about that particular song as we got into the first part of 1 John. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." So it begins to talk in the book of 2 Corinthians about this change that takes place once Jesus Christ comes into our heart, comes into our life. We ask him to forgive us of our sins and ask him to become our Savior. But this is where I'm going to be at this morning. Look up here for a second. The older I get, and the more Christians I become associated with and hang around, I find that there are many Christians that struggle with making that change. That they've lived a certain way all their life, not knowing who God was and not knowing what he had done for them and what he could do for them. But it just seems as if once they got saved, they felt better, things had a brighter outlook, but not a lot changed. So the reason I believe that, the reason we're going through 1 John is just to kind of remind us what authentic Christianity looks like. See, I believe people don't have a sin problem unless they have a God problem. Unless they understand who God is, sin just doesn't make sense. It doesn't bother them. All my life I've heard arguments about, okay, so pastor, so what sins are actually considered sins? And you've probably done it the same thing. If I asked you, if I said God wants us to be, doesn't want us to have sin in our life, the first response you would be, well, what do you consider a sin? What's on your list? And I have found out through 55 years of life that people are the best rationalizers. If you're involved in a sin, it's never on the sin list. Why? Because you compare to others, you compare to the context of society, but it's not that big of a deal. But we're going to talk exactly what it looks like. See, because I've been in a church, not my dad's church, but I attended a church for a while, that if you want to know what a sin was, they would write it up on the board, and there was a list of these things are sin, don't do them. And sometimes it's easier. But God never intended for us to live a life of a rule book. He wants a relationship with us. So in 1 John, the first book, first chapter of 1 John, he addresses these arguments. So if you will, turn if you will to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading, actually in verse 5 is where we'll start. But I want to kind of reiterate where we were with the intro, because this kind of lays the groundwork of this whole argument. So John is discussing with the church of Ephesus. At that time, they had men coming in, and they were taking the gospel, and they were kind of warping it to fit their point of view. Their point of view was simply this. They believed we refer to it as Gnosticism, or the Gnostic view, is that there was the outside of our bodies, which was the flesh, the matter, was weak. But the internal part of our body, the spirit, was spiritual. So with that mindset, they would basically divorce the body from the spirit and say, they're actually two different things. So because of that, it doesn't really matter how you live, because the way your flesh works and participates, that's evil. There's no way of getting around it. But when it comes to the spirit, that's where you have to have your mindset saying, I have to make some changes in my spirit and how I respond to God. So because our flesh is evil and sinful, we can do whatever we want because it's completely separate from our souls. So John begins writing in the book of 1 John. He wants to address that. So look, if you will, please, at verse number 5. We want to start there for a second. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him. John's saying, we heard this from Jesus himself. Okay? This is what Jesus said. From him, and we declare to you, this is it. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, have you ever read something in the Bible, and you read it, and you thought to yourself, what does that mean? I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? God's light has no darkness. But what exactly does that mean? Well, when we begin to look at Scripture, because I believe that Scripture interprets Scripture better than anything else, Scripture begins to give us an outline of what the Bible talks about as light. I encourage you, if you have your bulletin, on the back we have this area called notes. Now, prior to earlier discussions I had, this is not notes on things to do today. This is not grocery lists. We're actually trying to promote you to write down some verses that you might be able to look back or some key points. I believe this morning there's going to be a few key points that I want you to take some notes. So get your pen out and make a few. This would be the first one. Light is referred to in the Old and New Testament, two different areas. First of all, light represents divine truth. Divine truth. It comes from God and it's revealed to us through his word. Psalms 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. It allows me to see the direction that I'm going. Its truth governs my life. Proverbs 6:23 says, for this command is a lamp and its teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. So when we read verse after verse, and this is just two out of about 25 that I could have read this morning, it talks about that light is referred to, it's the divine truth that comes from God. The second reference that we see, and we catch a lot of this, even more than the first, was that light represents a holiness of lifestyle. That when there is light in a believer's life, it changes the way that they live. Ephesians 5:8-9 says this, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6, you are the children of the light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. So we find this overall thing throughout the word, and it basically this God's light. When it refers to the light of God, God's light, it's referring to two things. It's referring to divine truth and holiness. Divine truth and holiness. So when we read that verse, it says in verse number 5, God is light. In God is truth. God is holy. Now, when we begin seeing that, we're going to find out that theme is tapped in. But John is going to use it over and over again in this book in the next couple chapters. He's going to refer back to God is light. Now, this is in direct contrast to the second part of that verse. In him, there is no darkness at all. So if the light of God is truth and holiness, darkness would be the opposite, which would be basically opposite of truth would be falsehoods, would be error. Opposite of holiness would be sin. So what this is telling us about God is that he is divine truth and divine holiness. He is not error capable or sin capable. Now, when you begin to read that scripture, the reason that John's going to tell us this is because he wants us to see that this flesh is weak, evil, and it's separate from the eternal spirit, that won't make any sense. Why? We're about to find out. Now, in that comparison, there's no darkness at all. You and I have the ability to understand good and bad. We have the ability, we can see black and white, we can see right and wrong, we can see truth and error, we can see holiness and sin, because we have knowledge of what is good and what is bad as well. But this verse says that with God, that darkness is never an option. It never is an option. There is no darkness at all. So what I want to do for the next few verses, I want to look at verses number 6 through 10, and then the first two verses in chapter number 2. We're going to talk about what we think of sin, how we view sin. Now, there's going to be a phrase. It says this. If we claim, it's in verse number 6, if we claim. It's in verse number 8, if we claim. It's in verse number 10. If we claim, if we claim, if we claim. Maybe your version of scripture says, if we say, if we say, if we say. So I've entitled this message today, The False Things That We Say, or basically our perception of what sin is. Now, look up here. I want to get very clear. Our perception of sin does not affect God's understanding of sin. You got that? Just because we can put it on a list of good or bad, it does not affect the way that God sees sin. Why? Because God is the ultimate light. He's divine truth. He's divine holiness. So let's look how we sometimes view what sin is. So we're going to find out that in these three false claims, it boils down to this. The false claims are, I'll give you a summary. So when a person says, you know, I can be a Christian and still continually walk in a life of sin. I can still be a Christian because I no longer struggle with sin. I can still be a Christian because I've never battled with sin. And you know how you're able to say that? Is when you begin to separate the flesh and think of it as evil and the spirit. And you can say, you know what? My flesh has encountered sin, but my spirit never has. So therefore, in reality, I seem to be without sin. So let's talk about that. Verse number 6 first. The first false claim. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. Let me read that again. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Or our claim is simply we can still have fellowship with God even though we live in sin. We live in sin. Now that word fellowship, you're going to find that in different, as a matter of fact, he uses it quite a few times in 1 John. Now I'm not sure how you pick up fellowship. I grew up in a Baptist church, and you know what fellowship means? If we're going to have fellowship, what does that mean in a Baptist church? We're going to eat. That's what that means, fellowship. There's going to be some fried chicken, there's going to be some sweet tea, and there's going to be a table, two tables of desserts, because, you know how you spell dessert? D-E-S-S-E-R-T. You spell desert D-E-S-E-R-T. Do you know why there's two S's in dessert? Because you always want lots more. That's how you can always remember that, okay? But fellowship, we're going to have fellowship. In our church, we have, for those of you who've been a long time, we have the fellowship hall. How many of you ever heard it referred to, the fellowship hall? What that means, it's a room big enough for us to eat. That's exactly what that means. We have fellowship. So those of us who have something in common we'll go in there and we'll break bread or we'll eat and we'll have community and we'll talk. That's fellowship. I graduated from Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and there is a number of churches throughout the United States, and it's called the BBFI, the Baptist Bible Fellowship International. It is a fellowship of churches and pastors, which means they are pastors who we have something in common, so it is our fellowship. I was recently made aware of that here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, there is a Dallas Cowboy Fan Fellowship. Now, what do they have in common? They enjoy losing. No, that's not in my notes. I'm sorry. That wasn't very nice. They're faithful to their fans. They're all diehard fans. You know what? I joke around about that, but those of you who are Dallas Cowboy fans and still are, I got nothing but love and proud of you, because it takes a lot of loyalty to be with a team when they're not doing their best. Now, I was told, just FYI, this is a side note, that the Cowboys are winning the Super Bowl this year, so you got that to hang on to, okay? And I've been told that the last 12 years I've lived here, but still, this is the year, all right? But the fan fellowship, what is it? They all have in common. They have a common love for their team. They have a common respect for their team and encouragement. So when we use the word fellowship, it basically means something that we have in common, or we have a common association. So the phrase, when we claim to have fellowship with God, it means we have something in common with God when we hang together, when we're associated with God. But then the next phrase, it says, and yet walk in darkness. Now, this walk literally means living. Living. Life. The way that you walk is the way that your life goes. Now, I've met people who tell me that they can still be a Christian and still walk or live in an habitual, maybe secret sin that nothing changes. And they will explore the word grace, and they will take out the kind parts of grace, but not understand what grace is built upon. But they say, even though I'm a believer in Christ, my lifestyle, nothing's going to change. Now, I think we have to be careful with that, because this verse is telling us there's no such thing as that. There's fellowship with God if we have in light, because God is light, but in darkness there's no fellowship there. The Greek tense of this word walks in darkness gives us the thrust of emphasis that refers to a lifestyle, habitual, daily, continual life of sin. This is not referring to occasional sin or when we fall in sin. I have a question for you. How many this morning have sinned this week? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay. If you didn't put your hand up, Sarah Holder, you just sinned. Okay. You just sinned. You just lied. But see, it doesn't mean that because God's in light that we are not going to sin. I want to be very clear about that. But that's not what John is approaching with these believers. They are saying, because it's my flesh that's sinful, when it comes down to my spirit, I'm really not involved in sin. Now, at that time, Gnosticism was up front and bold. Unfortunately, that philosophy, I think, is still prevalent here in 2019. How people can do whatever they want to with their flesh and be involved in certain things and not give a rip, but as long as they're in church on Sunday and they're sitting where they're supposed to be and they've got their Bible and singing those words, them and God, they're pretty tight. But John's going to tell us, no, there's something that we need to talk about. There's no such thing. And then he goes on to say, if we continue walking in sin, we lie and we have no truth in us. We're not telling the truth. You're not being honest with yourself. See, I believe that God is saying to the person who says, and I've encountered these people throughout my life, you know, I'm a Christian alcoholic. I'm a Christian homosexual. I'm a Christian thief. I'm a Christian drug addict. I have been this and I always will be. I don't believe that. God's telling you, no. You've just allowed a label to hold you into a sin that you think won't let you go, but God says that's not the way it's going to be. Why? because there should be no darkness. If we have fellowship, you're going to understand that, yes, you will sin, and we'll find out his remedy to get away from this. But he says walking in darkness equates no fellowship with God. Now, that might sound like a bummer this morning, not real happy news, but I will tell you that the good news is in verse 7. Look at verse number 7. But, in contrast to we have no fellowship, but if we walk in the light, or if we live in the light, our lifestyle is filled with divine truth and holiness, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. If we walk in the light, we live a life of truth and holiness. Not perfection, but a life that seeks after truth and holiness. Our lives are to reflect what we believe God wants our lives to do. It denotes that we have fellowship with our Savior. Why? Because at one time we asked Jesus Christ into our heart. We asked God, and we thank God for sending Jesus to forgive our sins. And because of that, he now gives us a relationship with him like no other. But even in that verse, there's two benefits that were provided to us as we walk in the light. The first benefit is, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. Harmony, look up here. One of the greatest joys of becoming a Christ follower is when he introduces you to the priesthood of believers, the community, the church. This is where the greatest source of strength, the greatest source of joy, the greatest source of opportunity of service happens, is in this room right here. So why does Pastor Brian always nag when it comes about life group time that you need to get in a life group and you need to connect with people? Because I want you to have the fullness of the relationship with other people. If you really like this room and like sitting in rows and listening for 35 minutes, that's a great start. But it ain't nothing compared to the community and transparency and fulfillment you have of actually interacting with people. That's what we want for you. Why? Because that is what keeps us in line with walking in the light, because you have accountability, you have encouragement, you have support. Secondly, and probably even greater than the benefit we have of fellowship, is that Jesus' blood continues to purify and sanctify us from all sin. See, purify is an ongoing process. If you sin this week, God desires that he's going to cleanse you of that sin. He's going to purify you of that sin. Why? He wants you to live a life of light, of divine truth and divine holiness. So how do we become purified? Be patient with me. I'll tell you in just a second, okay? Look at the second false claim, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, John here is responding to the false teacher who says, my body might not be sinning, but my body might be sinning, but not my spirit. Not my spirit. There's a disconnect here. One of my favorite stories about one of my kids, though, is when Renee was telling Brandon, our second son, to hold her hand. And she says, I want you to hold my hand as we cross the street. And Brandon said, no, I'm not going to. Put his hand in his pockets. No, I'm not going to. And Renee said, Brandon, hold my hand. No, I'm not going to. So what does Renee do? She grabs his hand out of his pocket and hangs on to it, and they begin to cross the street. And Brandon says to Mom, you might be holding my hand, but I'm not holding yours. He was wanting to separate the actions from where his spirit is. And as we might laugh at a small child do that, as believers in Christ, we're guilty of the same thing many times. We would like to disassociate what we're doing with our relationship with God. This is just, God, this is something I struggle with, and my body might be sinning, but my spirit wants to follow you. So John's telling that person that says this, my body might be sinning, but not my spirit. So if my body is sinning, my spirit is still sinless, so I'm not actually sinning, so I'm still a pretty good person. John says, if that's your response, you are deceiving yourself. And catch this, there is no truth or light, interchangeable word there, in us. The God's light of divine truth and divine holiness, you're not talking the same language. Skip down to verse 10. He says something else, our third false claim. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If one says, my spirit's not sinning now, so then there's probably a pretty good chance I've never sinned. I'm a pretty good person. John had a stronger response to this. He says, we call God a liar. A liar. Because in Romans 3:23, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's where I want to get to this morning. So when our fellowship with God becomes broken because we feel like we're no longer walking in light, that somehow we got distracted and we're walking in darkness, how and what can we do to get back into the light? To get back into the light. Look at verse number 9 in your Bible. John chapter 1, verse 9. If you don't have this, if you have a paper copy, circle it, underline it. If you have online Bible, you can highlight it. This is an incredible verse because it says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, confession, he's faithful and just. He won't deny us, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you've been at church at any length of time, if you've taken any Bible college courses, you're going to find two what I call $5 theological words that represent this particular verse. There's the word called justification and a word called sanctification. Justification and sanctification. I believe that at the very moment that we confess to God that we are sinners and we ask Jesus and we accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, he forgives our sins at that very moment. That's called justification because at that moment, God declares us righteous. God declares us righteous. It's not that we became righteous by our actions. He declares us righteous. He credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. At that very moment, Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart. Boom, justification. He says, you don't have to qualify for it. I'm going to impute or give you my righteousness through the life and body of Jesus Christ. Which, when you stop and think about it, every other religion in this world says that you have to do things to earn it. God says, no, you recognize who God is. I give it freely. That's called justification. Now, the second word, which we find the reference to in John 1:9, it says, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins. But the second is an ongoing process, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. This is called sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification means simply being conformed into the image of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a continual process of being made more holy as a work of grace through faith. So when we read verse number 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will forgive us when we ask forgiveness. It's a process. It's done. It's justification. But then from that point on, as we walk in the light, it's a continual process. He's trying to conform us to his image. See, when you became a Christian, all of a sudden you had a relationship with God. Your salvation has begun. You say, well, Pastor, wasn't I saved at the moment? Yes, you were saved, but salvation is a process in that justification took place, you're deemed righteous. Then from that point on, it does not affect your salvation, but a result of that is you become sanctified. You look more and more like God. You learn holiness. You learn application of divine truth into your life. And the last part of that verse, and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's where sanctification comes in. Justification is a work accomplished. Boom. Sanctification is a work in progress. So with that being said, I want to look at how he finishes up the chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He basically sums up those three false claims, reminding us that we have an advocate. There is a word used there. It says the atoning sacrifice. Maybe your version says the propitiation. It's basically a term that means that it was satisfied completely. The sacrifice was complete satisfaction of the sin, complete satisfaction of the penalty, which is an incredible, incredible promise of truth. So what I'd like to do for the last few minutes is I would like to draw an application today in the context of Father's Day, what it means to walk in the light. What it means to walk in the light. Verse number 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So walking in the light is equivalent to living in the light, which is a life that seeks divine truth and obedience and holiness. So dads, I got a question for you this morning. Simple. Would you consider yourself to be a father, a dad, who is walking in the light? Are you? Now, most of us have a pretty rosy perspective of us. Your first response might be, well, compared to such and such, yes. Then that's not who we're comparing ourselves to. But are you walking in the light? So here's a second question. If there was a spotlight on your daily life, would it change the way that you live your life? If you were in the spotlight all day, would it change the way you live your life? If somebody had an iPhone camera and it was just kind of a selfie all day, and you were Facebook Live all day long, would it change the way that you affect the way that your life, the way you live out your life? Because as dads, we have to understand that. And I'll tell you why. And here's my question. Nothing spiritual about this question at all, so give me give me a break here. Ready? My question is this. Why is it that people only pick their nose while they're driving on the freeway? Why is it? Why is it that you pull up next to a car and they're digging for gold and you're just looking at them? You know what I'm talking about? You look at them and you say, hey, pick a winner, buddy. You know, whatever your response is. But they are just digging at their nose. Now, before I get too accusatory, this very thing happened to me about 3 weeks ago. As you get older, men, you can understand this. You lose the hair on the top of your head, and instead it starts coming out your ears and your nose, and that's exactly what it was. And I was, oh, man, I was bothered, and I'm doing this. And I look over, and there's a guy in a truck looking at me going. So why is it that people will do that while they're driving? I mean, they're just sitting there. I'll tell you why. Because they don't think anybody's looking. They don't expect anybody to be looking. Hebrews 4:12-13 says this. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, practical response, even if your kids aren't looking, even if your neighbors aren't looking, even if your boss isn't looking, God sees everything. God sees whether or not you are walking in the light or not. You might have people in your life fooled. You might have your boss fooled. You might have people in this congregation fooled because they see you every morning with a sunny disposition. But regardless, God sees whether or not you are walking in the light. See, this thought alone should change the way you and I walk and live on a daily basis. I began to understand my influence on my kids. And as I get older and older, when my kids were little, I said a lot of it just because I said so. And then every once in a while, I would do something and my kids would see the way I live. And I would tell my children, I told my oldest son, Jason, one time, Jason, your room's a mess. You need to clean up your room. That's awful. And Jason very, very gently said to me, Dad, how come you never clean your room? And what he was saying is, you're asking me to do something that I don't see you doing, and that's just a little bit confusing. You see, people watch us. Our children watch us. Now, many of us, that should be motivation alone to be aware of our behavior. But can I tell you, more importantly than your kids watching you is the fact that God sees everything you do. He knows where you are right now. He sees where you're living. He sees where you're walking. He sees whether or not this external portrayal of who you are is, if it's true, if it's a facade. He knows exactly where you are. He knows if you are in God's word daily and you're wanting to learn what he wants you to do and you want to read and apply it and obey it, he knows that. He also knows that if you aren't spending one lick of 15 seconds in God's word, how are you going to be able to understand what divine truth is? How are you going to be able to obey it, which will then conform us to his word through sanctification, which is holiness? So here's what most of us do. And guys, I'm going to talk to you for a second. If I ask dads, do you live a holy life? Well, okay, that, just a second. Now, that's awful high, you know. What would Jesus do? I'm not Jesus, so I don't expect it. So what we've done is that we've said we have fellowship with God, but we're not willing to pursue that light, that divine truth, that life of holiness. Guys, because I promise you, if you begin to seek after God, and you began to say, God, I want your word in my life. I want to know who you are. You know, when I was little, my dad used to get up, and I could still picture him in his gigantic recliner reading God's word. I thought, why would you get up at 7 in the morning to read the Bible? Man, you could sleep. You could have orange Danish rolls, and you can do lots of stuff, but to this day, it made me understand that my dad was saying, not only am I trying to become in fellowship with God by obedience, I want my children to see me doing that. See, that's a lot of pressure when you talk about your kids will do what you do. I get that. But that pales in comparison to what God's expectation of us is. He expects obedience. He wants us to walk in the light. So here's our natural response. Well, then I'm just going to get up and start reading my Bible, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and then God will accept me. No, no, no. You're not understanding what I'm saying. It is basically saying, God, I am going to walk in your light. I'm going to allow your spirit, because I didn't mention this earlier, this sanctification process isn't something that's your responsibility. God does that through his spirit into your life. You want to become a better dad? Well, I'm just going to try harder, and I'm going to go to the ball games. You want to be a better dad? You just pray, God, I want your spirit to work through me. I want you to become alive in my life. Allow your spirit to make me love, make me accept. That's how the sanctification process begins. So Paul encourages us lastly in Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. John's talking to a group of believers, and he's saying, Christians, Paul's talking to the exact same thing. Live in God's light. Why? Walk in God's light. Why? Because there's no darkness in him. If you want fellowship with God, you must live in the light. You can't separate the flesh from the spirit. They are together. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.